covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again.
Your grace still amazes me.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, saints of God, wherever you have joined in from. This is the present True Talk Show channel, where we've been dissecting and giving insight into second quarter edition of the Adult Sabbath School Bible Study Guide. We have dealt with four solid lessons. And by the grace of God, we are diving into another powerful lesson, which is the fifth lesson. And it's going to be, as usual, God leading his people, these panel individuals who have allowed themselves to be used by God in his vineyard. Before we dive officially into the lesson, we will ask Brother Tundrai to pray for us and also pray for our viewers. So, Brother Delight, kindly give us an open prayer.
Shall we pray? Our kind and heavenly Father who is in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you this time. We want to thank you for the chance that you've given us to gather on this platform. Father, we commit this study before you. And we invite you, Father, that you might impart your wisdom to us. We commit, Father, the dear listeners of this channel, that, Father, also you might speak to them this moment as they are watching, as they are listening, wherever they are. Lord, I pray that you might sow seeds of righteousness within them, that they might see. After all, it's said and done, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Brother, for the powerful prayer. Today, with me to discuss this study, which is captioned The Good News of the Judgment of Death. Means this is, we are talking about a specific judgment. It's not a judgment of the judgment. We have Brother Brown Demian, who will take us to the significance of the judgment hour. Elder Michael Osebwaten will take us to God's mercy and judgment. We're looking at how God is able to blend mercy and justice. Brother Delight, who just prayed for us, will take us to the magnificent scene. Brother Paul Brian Rutua will help us understand what the glimpse of the heavens is all about. Then Brother Kapemba Nyerenda will help us know why Jesus is worthy to open that particular book that was sealed. Permit me to read the memory text that will anchor this particular study. It's taken from Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, which is part of the first angel's message. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come." Some versions say it's come. "And worship him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains, all spring of waters." This is taken from the New King James Version. If the Bible was ever clear about something, it is clear about God. It is clear about his judgment. And that sooner or later, in one way or another, judgment, the judgment so lacking here now, is going to come and be administered by God himself. We have all gone through phases of judgment, whether in our small courts that are set in our homes, either school disciplinary committee, or facing the judicial or the civic case at the courts. And sometimes you are not convinced, or you are not happy about the kind of judgment that is actually the verdict that actually comes out. But here is the case that we have an all-seeing God who, whether you have faced judgment before or not, you will stand before that throne of judgment. And it's not going to be administered by anybody but God himself. As we read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, that the judge of all the earth is God. We also read in Psalms 58, verse 10, Psalms 94, verse 2, and Psalms 98, verse 9. Or as Paul himself had written, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Everyone, with none exclusive. Scary though, isn't it? Having to give an account of ourselves before God, the God who knows the deepest things. We are told that secret things belong to God. The all-seeing eye of God, the God who will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil, as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 tells us. Yet, ultimately, the judgment reveals the goodness and the grace of God, and that he both judge just and merciful in how he deals with the saved and even with the lost. Last week, we learned that the whole book about Revelation is about grace, mercy, and love blended together. This week, explored the deeper themes of the judgment in relation to the great controversy that is raging in the universe. And we will look especially at what happens when God's faithful people themselves face the inevitable judgment to come in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. And we've seen these things played out. I remember when Paul has given all these narrations, King Agrippa and Felix delayed their salvation, telling Paul to go until the appropriate time that they will come. The same thing with another powerful king, Nero, who had opportunity to have, you know, repented, but unfortunately he also delayed it in such a way that his probation was closed while he was still alive. I hope that you will not like be like Balaam, you will not behave like King Saul, you will not behave like Judas Iscariot, you will not behave like Agrippa, you will not behave like Felix, you will not behave like Nero. You are going to take opportunity and make hay whilst the sun shines. We want to look at the whole component about judgment and why God alone is able to blend mercy, judgment, or with justice. He's the only person who's able to do that. And that is why he's the only person who qualifies to judge us. But glory be to God that Christians have an advocate. We have our paracletos. We have our judge. We have our lawyer in the person of Jesus Christ. How shall we stand in that great day without a lawyer? Even on this early judgment court that are skewed, that are parochial, that give wrong judgment, you dare not stand before these magistrates of the high court, of the supreme court, of the lower court without an advocate, without a lawyer. So we shall invite Brother Demian to take us through what is the significance of the judgment hour. We have read that the hour of Christ or God has actually come. So, Brother Damian, help us understand what is that significant when we are talking about this judgment hour. Brother, kindly propose.
Amen. I love the way how you've put it. We can't stand before any court on earth without a lawyer. And it's good to know that when that judgment hour actually comes, the same person who is our judge had been our lawyer, had been our high priest, had been our advocate. That's why when it mentions on Sabbath that this judgment reveals the goodness and the grace of God, and that he is both just and merciful in how he deals with not just the saved, but those who even are lost. it is good when we can face a judge that we know was on our case, who wanted us to change, and who was integral in that change if we decided to accept what he had to offer us in order to be changed. But what is so significant about this judgment hour? Is it just about us here on earth who are in this great controversy? Or does it have to do with anybody else? Prior to the earth being created, there was Lucifer and many other angels, whereby I singled out Lucifer by name. Well, Lucifer decided that he was going to act in a particular manner, which was contrary to the rules, regulations, and laws of God. He rebelled, and he caused one third of the angels to also rebel. Some persons are still wondering, was justice met when judgment was proclaimed against Lucifer and these one third of the angels that they should be cast out of heaven? And they saw these two thirds of the angels, they saw what was happening here on earth to the point where they saw what Lucifer, now the devil, did to Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane on that cross. They were convinced now that God is just and his character is righteous. And they are also seeing that great controversy outplay here on his created beings, human beings. And we have this opportunity now where we can declare also, just like those two-thirds of the angels were obedient to God, we can declare by being obedient to him, by accepting him, that look, his character is just. How do we know that his character is just? Because we allowed his Holy Spirit to come into our heart and to change our character into his character. And when he has justified us and sanctified us, and on that day declare that, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord, we know that it is his character that we got, which was actually true. And without a doubt, no matter what the skepticisms and all the doubters are saying out there, we know that we accepted the right and the true God, because there are so many gods that are out there. So this final judgment that is coming, this final judgment hour, is significant for those two-thirds of the angels, two-thirds of the angels, to know for a fact, to see that final end of Lucifer and those one-third of the angels who were disobedient. And they can see what's happening in the lives of human beings. Also, some who choose to be disobedient and some who are choosing to be obedient unto God. But it mentions here on Sunday that the everlasting gospel is so tied in with this judgment. And when you talk about everlasting gospel, the good news, as we would know it, some people might think of judgment as something wrathful. You go to the court, they tell you this is the judgment. And I guess some persons may say it can be good if I'm declared innocent. Yeah. And if I'm declared guilty, then there is some penalty that I have to pay. Just the same here. The judgment, we can be declared innocent. If we decide that we are going to live a righteous life, we can be declared evil, filthy, unholy, if we decide that we are going to live a certain life. This everlasting gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, is what is going to help us. That's going to give us the hope of being declared innocent. And while the investigative judgment is currently going on, we are already being declared as innocent by our lawyer, who will be our judge then. So this everlasting gospel that is preached, fear him, that God who created the heaven, the earth, and all that dwell therein. This everlasting gospel that the three angels' message speaks about is the one that is going to declare us faithful and just in that judgment hour. So, brethren, this is not something for us to be fearful of. It mentions here, as I wrap up, that we are so precious to God that the entire universe pauses to consider the choices that we have made in light of the wooing of the Holy Spirit and the redemption so freely provided by Christ on Calvary's cross. The judgment can be painful. It can also be good. But look at what has been offered. Something free of cost. You don't have to pay for it. Here on earth, our elder mentioned, you need an advocate. You need a lawyer. Do you know how much you have to pay for that lawyer? Depending on also the type of case, I think you have to pay a certain amount. That's a little bit higher. So God is offering us something free, this everlasting gospel. We cannot declare that we don't want this everlasting gospel, but we want to be deceived by the enemy to accept something else. And then we think the judgment is going to be in our favor. It won't be in our favor, brethren. So the final part I want to leave with you is Psalm 51, verse 4, where it says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." God is coming to judge as well. That final judgment hour is coming, brethren. Let us recognize, acknowledge, we did sin against him. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And we need to allow him also to be the one who will clean up that sin and prepare us for that final judgment hour. Amen.
We should allow him to prepare us for the final judgment hour. I love to quote from my favorite Christian writer. In her book, Selected Messages, book 1, page 211, she wrote, "The law of Jehovah is a tree. The gospel is a fragrant blossoms and fruit which it bears." She continues, "Sin is sin, whether committed by one sitting on a throne or by one in the humbler walks of life. The day is coming when all who have committed sin will make confession, even though it is too late for them to receive pardon. God will wait long for the sinner to repent." This is the Bible Commentary, volume 7, page 1147. So we want to move a step ahead to know how God mingles judgment or justice with mercy. Elder Michael, help us understand how God is able to mingle. He's the only person who is able to mingle mercy with justice or with judgment.
Thank you very much. Okay. So we thank God Almighty for protections and blessing. And Brother Brown, thank you very much for laying the foundation for me. Our subject for this lesson is that God's mercies and judgment. We can see from the book Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we can see that the cross and the judgment reveal that God is just and merciful. And again, we all know that from the beginning of this world, there was a broken law, and it demanded the death of all sinners. So we can see that justice was laid for all of us because gave up himself to die on the lesson properly. And Jesus' death on the cross made a definite, undeniable statement that verified God's mercies. Why am I saying that? Because the whole universe, beholding that scene of sacrificial love, can no longer challenge God on where he proved without a shadow of a doubt that he loves us and he cares for us. Even those sinners who laid him on the cross, have sinned against God. Why can a Rajiman die for me? You have sinned against me. Why can I die for you? It takes someone who loves you to do that. So it has been difficult to see God's judgment on this earth so far. And it's so hard to see fairness with so much suffering and hard trials on both sides of the conflict, whether good or bad. So, but in the end, even the way God deals with the wicked by totally destroying them will be seen as the most merciful outcome for his enemies. I want to ask this question whilst giving a brief or a summary for this lesson. The question is that if you were God, what will be the judgment, what punishment for the sinners? But after all, we can see that the outcome of the judgment for the sinners will be the most merciful outcome so far for God's enemies. It will only be at the final judgment that justice will be known and his kingdom fully established. I want to ask this question again. I think if I'm supposed to be God right now, I believe I will be in this day in, day out. I won't give them the time to stay. I won't give them the child carrying them day and day in, day out. But this God that we are worshiping, this God, this lesson is portraying, has given the chance for all everyone to live. So that actual unknown date or day. So our place in the conflict will be determined by our humility and surrender to God's will. Relying on Christ's righteousness, we can become one of the victorious saints who welcome his judgment without fear or regret. So this lesson, this message is telling us that God is merciful. And even the judgment for all, whether the sinners, whether the righteous, everything portrays that he is indeed the God of justice. And he has combined mercy. I want to say this. We are living in a world where justice is not guaranteed. As a result, it is so difficult to talk about the good news of the judgment. Innocent people have been unfairly been sentenced to self-punishment they don't deserve. There are so many of our friends and brothers who are serving, in the prison and cells, who don't even deserve to be there. That's human judgment. But our God that we are serving, the kind of judgment that we are waiting, is being combined with mercy. And it is full of mercifulness. So the good news about this judgment of God is that justice is guaranteed. I repeat, justice is guaranteed. As long as we live for the glory of God, then the outcome of the judgment is something we should eagerly look forward for. May the Lord help us. May we not focus our life, center everything on this sinful earth, but rather wait upon the Lord and wait for his judgment. It is full of love. It is full of kindness. It is full of mercifulness. And this is the Lord that we are to serve. And we are to serve him with all our hearts, with all our might, with all our strength, and with our all. May the Lord bless us and keep us. Listeners, this is another chance full of hope. And I believe that you will be inspired. May the Lord bless you and be part of his kingdom. And let's all do our best so that we can try and escape that punishment, but rather be part of the judgment that has been packed with full of love, full of mercifulness, full of kindness. Era, I would like to end it here, and may the Lord bless each and everyone.
Thank you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the judgment of God, as Paul put it in the book of Hebrews. Permit me also to read another powerful quotation, a expansion on the topic that we are discussing. It is the mingling of judgment and mercy that makes salvation full and complete. It is the blending of the two that leads us, as we view the world's Redeemer and the law of Jehovah, to exclaim, "Thy gentleness that had made me great." That is 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 36. We know that the gospel is a perfect and complete system, revealing the immutability of the law of God. Mercy invites us to enter through the gate into the city of God, and justice is sacrificed to accord to every obedient soul, full of privileges as a member of the royal family, a child of the heavenly king. By faith, let us look upon the rainbow round about the throne, the clouds of sin confessed behind it. The rainbow of promise is an assurance to every humble, contrite, believing soul that his life is one with Christ, and that Christ is one with God. The wrath of God will not fall upon one soul that seeketh refuge in him. God himself has declared, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and that I may remember the everlasting covenant." That is Exodus chapter 14, 12, verse 13, Genesis chapter 9, verse 16. And this is from the book Amazing Grace, page 70. So we also move another step by inviting another speaker to take us to what it actually means when we talk about the magnificent scenes. Brother Tundra, what is this magnificent scene that was revealed to Apostle John when he met with the angel? Thank you, Brother Delight.
Thank you very much, Brother. So as we continue on to Tuesday, it talks about the title, The Magnificent Scene, Magnificent Scene. So as I was looking on what really means to be something when it is called magnificent, I saw that magnificent is a sight, magnificent scene. It's a sight that when you see, it will impress your mind. It will impress your spirit after you have seen this. So as we look on to Tuesday here, having established that the book of Revelations was written especially for our generation to prepare us for the coming of the Lord, our author also talks about the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, he says that the book of Daniel was also written to reflect the beginning of the judgment, when judgment started in heaven. So we have these two books, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, as a companion, especially to those who are waiting for Christ, to give us a map of when and how judgment is going to begin. So just a brief talk about the book of Daniel, that as Daniel was writing, he wrote about the history of the world, how nations fall, how nations rose, how nations were going to succeed each and other. He talks about Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and even up to the mixed multitude, maybe where we are today. And he even went on to see a coming of a kingdom which was more powerful than those which were before. So these are books that were written especially for our generation. So as we look into the book of Daniel now, Daniel chapter 7, as he was seeing these things, this history manifesting in his sight, we come to the book of Daniel chapter 7 to the verse 7-9. It says here, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as the burning fire. So I don't know. As I was reading, I was trying to think what in the author was trying to bring in the lesson. So as I was thinking, this is probably not the magnificent scene. Because as I was reading, it gives me an impression that it's kind of scary. It's kind of judgmental. And then it also mentions a throne. And my mind was taken back to when I once attended a court one day. The environment in the court is not usually magnificent, where you can actually rejoice and say, wow, this is a good scene. It's kind of tense because there's judgment. But this is the same thing that is happening here. Daniel sees the Ancient of Days. And who is this Ancient of Days? Psalms 90 verse 1 to 2 says, Lord, thou hast been my dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast met the earth and the world, from the everlasting thou art God. So the Ancient of Days himself, so also reading from Elder Stephen author from the book of Great Controversy, 1888, page 479, she says here, thus was represented to the prophet's vision, the great and solemn day when the characters and lives of men should pass in review before the judge of all earth. Which is the Ancient of Days we have read about, who is the judge of all earth, and to every man should be rendered according to his works. So having read those thus so far, I'm convinced this is not the magnificent scene. I want you to work with me. This is not yet the magnificent scene, because this is judgment. And he says here, the Ancient of Days is God the Father, says the psalmist. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We read this. It is he, the source of all being, the fountain of all law, that is to preside in the judgment, and the holy angels and ministers and witnesses in numbers. This sin I'm seeing now, this is judgment. This is court. This is not magnificent. If anything, I'm thinking of my sins. Am I worthy to stand before this judgment seat, which has witnesses as angels? But Daniel continues now, verse 7 to 13, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, amen, and came to the Ancient of the Days, to the Judge of all earth, and brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. So who is this Son of Man? I think before our previous lessons, we talked about the Son of Man, who is our brother, and to him was given dominion. And he said, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. We shall not pass away. Glory to God. And his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. Who is our advocate? Who is this Son of Man? Hebrews chapter 4, 14, verse 16, he says, seeing then that we have a high great priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He says, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So this is the magnificent scene that Daniel is speaking of. Yes, there was throne, there was fire, there were witnesses, but the magnificent scene that he talks, that we have an advocate before the throne. We have a high priest who knows what we suffer. He knows our temptations because he also has lived. So as I conclude, I want to read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, 2. He says, my little children, we, my brothers and sisters, we also who are listening, he says, my little children, these things I write to you, that sin ye not. But if we have sinned, for we have all sinned, if there is any righteous, let him raise his hand. But I am a sinner, maybe a chief of sinner. He says here, we have an advocate with the Father. This is the magnificent sin. Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So this is the magnificent sin that Daniel was seeing. So as I conclude, I want to leave this message to us this time, that let us not fear the throne, but let us approach the throne of grace, for there we have an advocate, which is the magnificent sin which Daniel saw. So may we be blessed, and may we keep our profession in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. May we be blessed, and may we keep our profession in no other person but the Son of God, who is our advocate, who is our lawyer, who is our judge. So we enter into that particular judgment scene, that magnificent one, without fear. The purpose of the judgment is not to find out how bad we are, but rather to reveal how good our God is. This is a very powerful excerpt that I took from the Sabbath school. Another one, that if God's law could be changed or abolished, it would be totally unnecessary for Christ to die. Christ's death establishes the eternal nature of the law, and the law is the basis of judgment. Every judgment is rendered based on a law, a constitution, a bylaw, a regulation, and so on and so forth. There cannot be judgment without the basis of a law, or there cannot be a verdict which is not based on law. It also brings us why people say that we are under grace. For that matter, we need not to obey the law, or the law is irrelevant. It re-emphasizes that the law is as immutable as the character of God, because God does not actually change. So his law does not also change. We are empowered to be able to keep the law of God. So we move another step by asking Brother Porukwa to take us through the glimpse of the heavens. The glimpse, just a gist of it. How does the heavens actually look like? What glimpse will actually reveal? And I love it when Isaiah had encounter with God. When Daniel, who is righteous, relatively compare myself, I don't think I've attained that level. He, when he met with him with an angel, what happened? John the Revelator also met. What happened? Like it tells us how God is so powerful that humanity will have to prostrate. You know, the kind of kneeling we are doing here is just a joke. You fall flat because then you cannot even look at him. They veil their faces before what make. And this is the person that we are making mockery of. This is the person that we are making jokes. We are casting snails and so on. So, Brother Rutra, kindly walk us through this particular lesson.
Thank you, Elder Ajuman, for that message about the glimpse of heaven in short form. And also thank you, Brother Tundrai, for laying from your foundation and others who have come before. What is shocking about this, the glimpse of heaven, or a glimpse of heaven, when you look at the title of the lesson, it talks about the good news of the judgment. The question is, how can it be good news? But you find out in a glimpse of heaven, there's good news. Why is there good news? But before we go to that, why there is good news is how is that presence, or how did he see? Because when you look at Revelation chapter 4, the writer brings us to the point, like, look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, after this, I looked and beheld the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, it were a trumpet talking, come up hither, and me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. It's like he's invited, come and see what the things are going to happen. The writer brings us to the point that John being brought to see what is in the court, it gives us also an opportunity, like Jesus invited the apostle to look through the open door of heaven's sanctuary to view the eternal sins of the great controversy between good and evil. We too can look through the open door with John and receive the glimpse of the eternal plan of salvation. We are witnesses of issues that are being decided in heaven's celestial court. Fundamental issues in great controversy between good and evil devolve before our eyes. It's like God is not saying, like, you human beings, you shouldn't know what's going on here. He is inviting us with the eyes of John to see, because John is like representing a human being born of flesh to see the heavenly throne in a vision. But what does he see? When you see verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, it says, and immediately I was in the spirit, just follow me as we go through the throne. And immediately I was in the spirit, and I beheld the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight like an emerald. Then look verse 4, the last verse is, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The amazing part is, the writer tells us, please compare this with Daniel chapter 7. The amazing part, how it's good news to us, the obvious throne room scene, God and the Father sits upon the throne surrounded by heavenly beings. There's a lot of thunderings, but you find out there are 24 elders who are in those seats. That's the good news about it. Why is it good news? The writer says this could represent either people who resurrected with Jesus when he went to heaven, or it could represent the saints of God. Because when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says, a call to be priests of God. I'm going to read that verse so that we get an understanding why it's very essential for us to understand how it is good to us. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which is the last verse. And then I conclude, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the amazing part is, these represent human beings. So this is The good thing about it, if you already presented in heaven, meaning that if people who suffered like us are in heaven, or we represent those 24 in the heaven throne, what about, how hopeful is it for us if we still believe in Jesus, have hope of salvation? May you have this good news that you are represented in heaven and you have eternal life. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much. May you be blessed and may you have the hope that you have an advocate in heaven. It's going to be very, very interesting scenario. Cases are not held in camera in the final judgment, and there will not be an appeal. You know, in the cosmic courts, when certain people who are of high class get cases, sometimes there are certain cases they are so sensitive that they are held in camera. And people even have the chance to go to the appeal court and so on and so forth. But this time around, there's no appeal. You have an appeal to make now that you are alive. Let me take also from it my favorite writer, her book, That I May Know Him, The Devotion, at page 83. In Christ, we have everything that is needful for us in this life, and that which will make us the joy of the world to come. All the money in the world will not buy the gift of peace and the rest and love. These gifts are provided for us through faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus laid aside his royal crown. He left his high command and he clothed his divinity with humanity, so that through humanity, he might uplift the human race. He so appreciated the possibility of the human race that he became man's substitute and surety. He places upon man his merit and thus elevates him in the scale of moral value with God. Through the grace of Christ, we may be strengthened and matured, so that though now imperfect, we may become complete in him. We have mortgaged ourselves to Satan, but Christ came to ransom and redeem us. We cannot purchase anything from God. It is only by grace, the gift of God in Christ, that we are saved. That I may know him, page 83. I can't put it better than this. I can't. Jesus is worthy to receive the praise, the honor, the glory, because he is a lamp that was slain from the foundation. He is the one who's able to open certain book that was actually sealed. Brother Kapemba, take us through this particular lesson, as able to glean why that rapturous moment went when Christ was able to open that seal. Brother Kapemba,
take over. Very much, Elder, everyone who's shared this far. I've liked the way the lesson is coming up. Remember, we're still studying Revelation, and this is a book that mostly when we look at it, we think of beasts and everything. But then we know Revelation 1 says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this far, the way we've been moving, we've just been bringing out Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ. I've loved the way this lesson has been prepared. So this time now, we're coming into Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we are brought into heaven again, a throne, and people are seated in there. But then, allow me not to read this one. I'll read chapter 5, verse 8 and 12. But then I want to share what is happening in verse 1 to verse 5. So in verse 1 to verse 5, we find that he sees a throne that is set up, and there's a scroll that is written on both sides. But besides just being written on both sides, it is also sealed. An angel comes and shouts and asks to say, who is able to open this scroll? And we see John, in Africa, we say, men, don't cry. Okay, we see John weeping. He cried and he was saying, who is going to open this scroll? Because no one was worthy to open it. The angels couldn't. But one of the 24 elders, that Brother Brian just explained, one of them came to John and told him, don't cry, don't cry. Don't worry, we have someone who's worthy to open this this scroll. So the question is, who is worthy? The elder tells him, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll. And I looked and behold, a lamb as though it had been slain. And so the elder comes and tells him, don't worry, the lion of the tribe of Judah, we know who this person is. He's the lamb, he's the son of God, who is Jesus Christ. So we've answered the question, who's worthy? Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. But the question again is, why is he worthy to open the scroll? So now allow me to read Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 to 12. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, this is Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, now listen to the song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So here we are, we're hearing from two sides. We are hearing the creatures and the elders in heaven saying the reason why Christ is worthy. They are saying he died for us. Besides dying for us, he redeemed us by his own blood. And he's not only redeemed these 24, he's redeemed from the entire world, from each tribe. Whether your tribe is the minority, he's redeemed each tribe, tongue, people, nations. So whichever nation you're coming from, Christ's blood died for you. Then he says he has even made us kings. By his death, he has made us kings and priests. We are going to judge this world, and he is going to give us a kingdom that we are going to reign. Worthy is the Lamb, because he has gone through. So even when the judgment is going through, you know, most of the time, I remember some time back when I lost my father, and someone would come and talk to me, trying to console me. The first question you'd have in your mind is, does he have a dad? Because if he has a dad, then he doesn't know what he's talking about. But if a person comes to you and he tells you, actually, I equally lost dad, and I know what is happening to you, there is a relief. You go like, okay, so the person knows what I'm going through. He's not exaggerating. So here is Christ. He has gone through our condition. He has been on earth. He's been tempted like any of us. And he has conquered. So he understands our situation. And his way will be our advocate. Elder Ajman, I'm getting so happy at this narration. To close it up, let me just close it up now. So, but then I know we might be scared of the judgment. If we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Wow. Here is a judgment scene, and in Daniel we are told this judgment is made in favor of the saints of the Most High. So we need not to fear. Jesus is for us in the judgment. The purpose of this judgment is not to find out how bad we are, but to reveal the goodness of God.
Amen. Amen. To reveal the goodness of God. It cannot get better than what we are getting. Let me also read from the book Sons and Daughters of God, page 238. The sword of the Spirit, the word of the living God, life, health, friends, reason, happiness are ours through the merit of Christ. Reflecting Christ, page 303, she continues, the character we cultivate, the attitude we assume today, is fixing our future destiny. We are all making choice either to be with the blessed inside the city of light, or to be with the wicked outside the city. Remember, Revelation chapter 22 and Revelation chapter 21 give us the characteristics of those who are within the city and those who are outside the city. And I pray that you be inside the city rather than be outside the city. The principles which govern our actions on earth are known in heaven. And our deeds are faithfully chronicled in the books of the records. The Lord says, a new heart will I give unto thee. The image of Christ is to be stamped upon the very mind and heart and soul. The apostles says, and we have the mind of Christ, reflecting Christ, page 303. We are taking your concluding statement, starting with Brother Damian. What is the assurance in all that you've talked about? Although we talk about hope and assurance and grace and all that, what is the concluding message that you have for our viewers and our
brothers, my sisters? Please do not be fearful of the judgment hour. We mentioned already, fearing God is revering him, loving him, worshiping him. Because the significance of that judgment hour is to prove that you have accepted the everlasting gospel. And God, by his grace, by his mercy, has changed you into his likeness, into his character. So when he comes, as Elder was saying, that stamp, that seal, that character can be seen in you, and he will be just in his judgment. All the angels of heaven, those who disobeyed and those who obeyed, will see that he is just in his character, because his character is reflected in you. Hold on, brothers and sisters, to that everlasting gospel until the end. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Elder Michael, what is the take-home message?
Yeah, also continue from where Brother Brown just ended. You know, listeners, we are all trying to get to the better position. It is hard. Myself, I am struggling. And I believe you too, you are struggling. So far as we have lives, so far as we decide now to follow Christ, we have hope. Let's keep praying and let's be part of that kingdom. That would be the best decision ever for our soul, for our lives, and for each and everyone. The fact that we are struggling, the fact that we are facing the devil shouldn't be enough for us, but rather we should keep struggling and our Lord will be for us. He came to this earth to die for you and me, and at the end, we will then worship with him. May the Lord strengthen us, give us the possible strength and then the hope so that we can live up to our destination. God bless you for being part of this journey. See you in heaven. Thank you, Edda.
Thank you so much, Brother Delight. That would be a very, very interesting scene. See you in heaven. I love to see you, brother, in heaven. Brother Tundra,
awesome. Amen and amen. My last message to us is that having a high priest in heaven is not a license that we should go on sinning, but let us hold fast our faith with works, for having faith without works is dead. But let us keep on trusting in the word of the Lord, standing on his commandment, and having faith in the salvation of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Brother Arushua, what's the take-home message?
Take-home message for a glimpse of heaven. John saw people who have already been redeemed. So this is the message you take home. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a chosen generation to meet the Lord in heaven.
Amen. Amen. Brother Kapemba, Brother Kapemba, Brother Kapemba, I conclude with us.
Thank you very much, Elder. Thank you. Jesus is worthy is the message on Friday. So he's been to this earth. He's lived in, he was tempted like we have been tempted, but he conquered and he's going to conquer again. So let us not be afraid of the judgment. He is worthy.
Amen. Amen. He is worthy to stand as an advocate. He's the only person who is able to combine that role. No other person, however schools the scholarship is gained, you know, the professor emeritus that we've been having, you know, those so-called judges that we prostrate and then my lord, you go to court and you are calling my lord, cannot stand. They themselves have to stand before that judgment seat of God. And I hope that if they have also not given Christ the opportunity, it means that they have to stand themselves. But I hope that with this message going, they will know that they have a very big role in making sure that they yield their lives to Christ. Let me take our last message, my add-on to what we've just said, from the book Selected Messages, book 1, page 56. Our people reviewing the past and the present and the future as it is unfolding before the world, are they beholding the messages of warning given to them? Is it our greatest concern today that our lives shall be refined and purified, and that we shall reflect the similitude of the divine? This must be the experience of all who joined that company, who are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. They must be arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. His name must be written on their foreheads. They must rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Christ has engraved the names of his people on the palms of his hand in any independent soul. He will never lose his interest in any independence. I think it cannot be better put than this. And I hope that you will subscribe, you will like, you will share, you will comment, you will suggest, you will send your prayer request, you will send your questions to our channel. When you go and you're viewing, click on more. On the more, there are materials, supporting materials that will be helpful. Please read for yourself. Until we come your way next week, we will call on Brother Rutua to pray for us and pray also for our viewers and our listeners as we bring the lesson to a close. Shall we pray?
May we pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this message of hope about the good news of judgment. Oh, how delightful this message is than the way we saw judgment to be. May you expound this message to us and also to the viewers, O Lord, because it's a wonderful judgment of hope. We are looking, may we look forward for that judgment, because the result is joy and peace and no pain, because the sons of God want to rest. Thank you for this message of hope. In the mighty name of Jesus, I prayed. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, my panelists. God bless you so much. Until we come your way next week, on the same platform, with the same package, with the same content, on the same power that accompanies God's words, we say bye-bye to everyone. God bless you for listening.
Enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end, it overwhelms me, covers my sin each time I come into stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazing.